So if you've been with us over the last couple of weeks, you know that we are moving through what is often called the fruit of the Spirit. If you have a copy of the scriptures, you can turn to Galatians chapter 5. We'll be there in just a second. But I want to sort of set the stage for what we're about to talk about this morning, because we are going to talk about the issue of patience. Now, have you ever felt when you've been assigned a task at work that you were at the same time the most qualified person to talk about it and the most unqualified person to talk about something? Have you ever felt that ever before? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't, but that's how I feel this morning, right? Because I feel like at times the most impatient person in the world. And then there are times when I can look back and remember who I used to be and think, gosh, I'm not nearly as impatient as I used to be. So hopefully you can relate a little bit to that as we go along here, because the idea of the fruit of the Spirit is not a switch that flips and all of a sudden you went from 0 to 10, right? It's a process of cooperating with God's transformation of your life. Oftentimes that you have to look back over months or years to see the actual transformation that's happening. So much of what happens in our world, books that are written or TED Talks that are given is, you know, follow these 3 steps and have a new kid by Friday. It just doesn't work that way, does it? And so let's keep all of this in the right frame of mind as we talk about it, that we're joining in a lifelong process of becoming the kinds of humans that God has always intended us to be. So Galatians chapter 5, we've been reading through the whole section every week. Verse 13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. We know what that looks like in this world, don't we? So I say, walk by the Spirit. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. That's the central point of this whole text. We've got 2 things that are working in us, and they are in conflict with each other, so that you don't do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this won't inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. The word of God for the people of God. So what does it mean then to cooperate with the Spirit in growing the fruit of patience or forbearance? One of the things we've been trying to emphasize a lot during this series is the idea that these fruits are not feelings, they're fruits. So if you were in Bethlehem last week, we referenced the 1970s song from Boston, right? More than a feeling. If you're old like me, you can remember putting your windows down when you had to crank the windows so they would go down, right? Because you had a car that was such a beater, didn't have an air conditioning. And you hoped a song like More Than a Feeling would come on, you cruise and thought you were cool. At any rate, that I keep that song in your mind, because this is the idea that Paul's talking about here, is these aren't feelings that come along. It's not just the feeling of patience, right? Paul's talking about choices that we make. These are volitions. They're choices, they're options, they're actions. They are active, not passive, even if they take a passive posture. And that becomes really important when we're talking about them, because typically we will understand everything emotively in our world. Now, emotions are important because they will help us understand the condition of our soul or our heart. But they are not the things we're trying to deal with here, right? They're symptoms or they're indicator lights that tell us that something else is going on, that we've either made wrong choices or right choices. And Paul's saying the right choice as someone who's been changed by Jesus is patience. So if it's not a feeling, then what is it? Well, patience is the Greek word makrothumia. If you're saying, what Greek? What's that all about? Well, believe it or not, they didn't speak English in the days of the New Testament. And so the language of trade was what's called Koine Greek. And so our New Testament was originally written in Greek. And that becomes important sometimes because the English word doesn't always carry the original meaning as fully as it could. So we kind of know what patience means. But if you take this Greek word and you break it in half, you get a much better idea. Makrothumia. Now you're saying macro. That sounds familiar. Microeconomics, macroeconomics. Right? That means big, doesn't it? Absolutely. Big or long. Thumia is a Greek word for anger or particularly even outbursts of anger. And so when you put those two together, what the word comes to mean is keeping your anger in for the long haul. Does that make sense? In other words, restraining your outburst of anger over the long haul. This is the idea that Paul's talking about here. Now, the context, if you find it, if you read, look for this word throughout Scripture, what you'll find is the context is typically in seasons of struggle or difficulty. In fact, you know, pain, suffering, persecution, hardship, difficulty. The regular call of the writers of the New Testament is to be patient, to be long-suffering, to bear with it, to stick with it, to keep it for the long haul, to restrain your outbursts as long as possible. So we said it's more than a feeling, it's a fruit. Why do we use that word fruit? Well, obviously because Paul uses it in the passage here. But it's a significant descriptor, and Paul chooses the analogy of a tree that bears fruit on purpose. It's an analogy that's used all through the Old Testament, so Paul's familiar with it. But he chooses it because it's meant to display the idea that God's people or creation as it's meant to be is bearing things that are beneficial for the world. Does that make sense? So when you think of a tree, you understand that a tree that grows fruit, two things can come from that fruit, right? Well, you can probably hammer this down into a bunch of different subcategories, but two main categories can happen from fruit for a tree. The first is that the fruit can fall and the seeds in the fruit can replicate the tree, right? So it can multiply. Or the second thing that fruit does is that it nourishes the world around it, right? You tell me an apple tree that's ever picked an apple off of itself and ate it for its own good. This doesn't happen, does it? But I can come along and take an apple off a tree and eat it. So when we talk about fruit in the biblical sense, what we're talking about is something externally that is offered to someone or something else for their good or benefit, or so that it itself might be multiplied to the ends of the earth. Now we say that makes sense, but in our Western American individualistic minds, this is super hard to get through sometimes, isn't it? Because nearly everything we do is based on what we get from it. And Paul is challenging that at the core here. The idea is you do this not because anything is promised to you, but because it's what you're called to be. It comes from an identity that's offered to the world. The idea is that when you choose patience, 9 times out of 10, it will not be reciprocated back to you. Ever had that happen? Right? And Paul's saying, but actually, this is the life that God calls you to. And oh, by the way, this is the life that actually brings health to your soul, right? Healthy trees are bearing fruit constantly. We don't do it because it benefits us, but when we do it, it benefits us. Does that make sense? We don't choose patience because it's going to be good for us, but when we choose patience, we actually find out that was good for us. And this is kind of the reality that Paul is calling us into here. So let's dig a little bit deeper and try to go below the surface and figure this out. And the questions I've been trying to ask as a teacher along the way are, you know, first, what is this fruit? And the second then is, what's the opposite of it? How do I know when I'm doing the other thing? And then the third is, what does it look like in reality, in real life, what's it look like when we see it? And then the fourth question is, okay, so how do I do it? How do I grow more of it? How do I cooperate to get more of it? So what is the opposite of patience? Well, it would be easy in our English language to say impatience, right? But that's a cop-out. We can't go there. So if we look in the passages where patience is showing up in the Bible, the main thing that the writers are trying to prevent the people from doing is what I'll call in basic English retaliation, right? Or if you want to be super smart and theological and very biblical, you would use the word vengeance, right? The opposite of patience is vengeance or retaliation. It's not withholding the outburst of anger, instead letting it fly and happening in the moment. Now it becomes super important because when we use words like vengeance or retaliation or outburst of anger, we think of these massive blow-ups. But we need to kind of frame this idea in a much more complex and nuanced way so that we can see how holistic of a problem it actually is in our lives. The first thing is that retaliation or vengeance is both personal and corporate. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean that sometimes we retaliate because we've been attacked personally, or we've perceived that we've been attacked personally, or we've been wronged in some way, and we retaliate. But it's not always that way, is it? Sometimes it's corporate or more complex in the sense that we perceive something as wrong, even though it's not done to us, and we retaliate, or we act in vengeance in that way. It's much more complex. In the same way, it can be very big, right? Something traumatic happens in your life, the loss of a loved one, a difficult diagnosis, sickness, a stressful season at work, or you know, massive wrong, and you're the victim of racism or something like that, or you know, these big things, right? That's what we can think of. But it's also the really little things too, isn't it? And this is where it gets difficult because we have to be honest in our daily life. That it's not just, Paul's not just calling us to bear with it when someone we love is going through a really hard time, or when it's a really difficult season as a parent or in your vocation or whatever. He's also calling us to be patient in the mundane seasons of life. And I actually find that in some ways that's more challenging because we're not as alert to it. Now, I do not want to make light in any way of the big things. For certain, it's much harder to be patient in the big things collectively. But because those big things have so alerted you to the reality, you're aware, right? But the mundane things, if you're anything like me, they're the things that grab you. For instance, has anyone been in a grocery store recently? I mean, can you help me out here? A couple years ago, I guess, I decided that I would take over the grocery shopping for our family. It was a wonderful decision in so many ways, except for the fact that it means I have to go to the grocery store. Now, here's the thing. I don't mind going to the store. I don't mind driving there. I don't mind making a list or receiving a list. I don't mind moving through the aisles to get what I want. I mind that there are other people there when I'm there. This is a great inconvenience to me. Right? Because 9 times out of 10, they have parked right in front of the section that I want to get to. And they are deliberating long term over which kind of mac and cheese they're going to buy. And you just want to make the decision for them, don't you? Right? And then, you know, they're going this way down the aisle, you're going this way, and you're going to meet again at the middle of the next aisle and all the way down, don't you? And it just happens over and over again. And then you get behind the person who's the leaner, right? You know what I'm talking about? Don't be a leaner. If you have to, it's okay. They're the person who's slumped over their cart, and they're just moving it slowly with them, and you happen to be behind them, and there's no way for you to get there, right? And then you get to the cash register, and this is my problem. I get deep anxiety when I get near the cash register because I always make the wrong choice. Is this you at the grocery store, right? This line looks shorter. That line looks longer. I'm going to go to the short one, and in the end, you've chosen wrongly, right? Because either the person running the register has an issue, something breaks down, there's a problem with the payment, they need to check the price on aisle 17, but the person's in front of the mac and cheese still over there. All this stuff is going on, you know? And then at the end of the day, the person whips out the checkbook because that's how they still pay. Enough with my comedy routine. Pray for me. I can get so irate at the grocery store. Now think about this for a minute. We live in a society where we have access to select the kind of foods we would like. And we have the funds to be able to get the kind of things we want. And we can shop in an air-conditioned, well-lit place. And we have cars to go get there and refrigerators at home to store them in. And I'm irritated because someone's taking too long in an aisle or paying by check instead of credit card. Or, God forbid, you go with a loaded card into the self-checkout, right? Things get really frustrating. You ever stop and ask yourself, what is it that's causing this? Where is the impatience coming from, even in the small areas of life? Now, let me give you one other caveat here. Not only is it small and big, but it's also what I'll call loud and silent. Now, I tend to be a person who, when I break, I get loud, right? My family will say, that's correct, you know? All of a sudden, it breaks, and then I've got something to say. And if I don't say it with my mouth, I use the horn in the car, right? So it goes. But there are other people who speak their impatience quietly. Now, it doesn't look like impatience, does it? It's sneaky. But internally, they have said, that's it. I'm done with that person. Or I'm going to isolate myself so I don't subject myself to this kind of thing anymore. I would suggest to you, submit to you, that is equally as impatient as a verbal outburst. What I'm saying to you then is, we've all got a problem, don't we? And Paul's saying, but wait a minute, be patient. So where does it come from? Where do these moments of impatience come from? Well, I think it comes from the identity that we're trying to embrace. If you've heard me, and I think Jim will speak to this too, we talk a lot here at Hope about the idea that your behaviors or your choices or your actions, they don't show up out of nowhere. They don't just magically appear. They come from somewhere. And we would say your actions or your behaviors or your choices come from your identity, who you think you are or who you're trying to be. And your identity doesn't just come out of nowhere. It comes out of your core belief structure or system. That is, what you think is true in the world. What do you think is true about God? What do you think is true about yourself? So can I just run this back then? Oftentimes, I would suggest to you, we choose impatience because we have embraced an identity that I am judge. Right? I get to be judge in this situation. And why do I embrace that identity? What is the core belief that's actually driving me to that? It's what I'd call entitlement. Because I deserve it. I've earned it. After all, I'm doing this thing for my family. Right? After all, you know, I've earned all this money. After all, I've worked hard to get to this job. After all, I've served God my whole life. There's this entitlement, and it is toxic and deeply subversive, and it leads to this misembraced identity that is always bearing the singular fruit of pride that often looks like impatience. So if that's the opposite, then what is Paul actually calling us to? What are some tangible expressions of patience? How would you define or show someone what patience looked like? And this is not a cop-out, even though it's the answer I give every single week about every single fruit. If you want to know what this fruit looks like, you should look nowhere else than God, right? Nowhere else than God. Because God is the essence of these things. In the same way we say God is love, We also could rightly say God is patience or patient. Now, I didn't make that up. We find that all through the scriptures. And one of the most significant passages of scripture in the whole Bible is found in the book of Exodus. Remember just a couple months ago when we were right in the midst of Exodus for a long time, right? Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6. Such a significant passage of scripture. If you're like, man, I should memorize one or two verses of the Bible, which one should they be? One of them should be this one. It's so important because if you remember the context is Moses says to God, okay, you've forgiven us because of this thing, and I need you to come with us to take the, you've forgiven us because of the big golden calf failure. And I need you to come with us to take us to the land, but I need to know that I can count on you. And so what does Moses say? He says, show me your glory, God. And God says, okay, I'm going to do it. He says, you're going to put yourself in this place and turn your back to me. I'm going to pass behind you. And when I do, I'm going to declare my glory to you. And in declaring his glory, this is what Moses says. This is what God says to Moses, Exodus 34, 6. He says, and he passed in front of Moses and he said, the Lord, compassionate and gracious God, macrothumia, slow to anger. Incredible. Abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Who is God? God is forbearing. He's patient. He's slow to anger. If you go on and read in the New Testament, specifically in places like Romans chapter 2, Paul begins to give us an understanding of why God embraces this posture. It's so that humanity and creation as a whole can return to him. So we have this reality in our world where because of our brokenness, because of our sinfulness, because we choose identities that try to be God instead of worshiping God, we invite all of this brokenness into our world, impatience and all of the rest of it comes into it. And God could deal with that in a moment, but it would mean the end of all of us. Instead, God chooses a posture that is slow to anger. Paul says in Romans chapter 2, he says this is actually kindness. Right, we'll talk about that next week. So that many will turn back to God and be rescued. In other words, God is patiently pursuing us rather than responding to us in an instant condemning outburst of anger, even though he rightfully could. Does it make sense? How many of you are grateful that the God of this universe is patient with you? It does not mean that we don't suffer the side effects of sin and the bad choices we make. That still show up in our life. But we are preserved in a relationship with him because of his patience with us. And because God has chosen to be patient, these many years since even the arrival and the death and resurrection of Jesus, he's allowed more and more time for more people to find that life that is only found in Jesus. You see this? It's God's patience that has made it possible for you to be part of his new creation. So if that's who God is, and if his creation we're meant to be images of him or representatives of him, then how ought we to live? Here's what we say, right? The people who have received patience are patient. In other words, to the extent that you have tasted the patience of God, you will demonstrate patience to others. Your impatience problem is actually not an impatience problem. It's an unwillingness to fully embrace the patience of God. Because it is so transformative that it changes you from old to new. Now, it is a long process, but it is the process. And God is in it for the long haul. On the basis of that, he calls us to be patient. And let me just give you three little brief examples of patience. These are not the full list of what patience looks like in the world. In fact, you could write from now until the end of time and not fully demonstrate all the manifestations of patience in our world, what it could look like. But here are three huge ones that show up in the Bible, right? The first is what I'll call waiting. The first manifestation of patience is waiting. Now listen, this is not only waiting with people, it's also waiting with God. Fascinating, isn't it? You ever know, some, ever heard that before? Sometimes when we pray, sometimes the answer is yes, and sometimes the answer is no, and often the answer is wait. Now in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, Peter lets us into a little secret here. He says, I think this is on the screen. If not, let me paraphrase it to you because I don't have it marked in my Bible. The idea is, it's not that God is slow to keep his promises. That's how we look at it, right? Because we look at everything through the singular grid of me, myself, and I. Okay, God, you promised this, give it to me. The problem is that God's promises aren't individually made to you. They're collectively made to the world. And even though you have access to it through Jesus, you've been called to adopt the same posture towards time as God. He's the creator, you're the image bearer. And Peter says rightly, the issue isn't that God's slow to keep his promises to you, it's that he's patient, wanting more and more people to be restored. Why does God sometimes give you the answer, wait? Because the waiting allows more and more people the opportunity to respond to and be changed by the gospel. What I would suggest to you, both interpersonally and in your relationship with God, when you adopt the posture of being willing to wait when asked to, you are joining with God in a redemptive and restorative posture for the world. Think about that with me in a minute, That is, when you choose patience by waiting or bearing with someone, you are actually joining God in a restorative and redemptive posture for the whole world. Now, that's a mission I can get behind, isn't it? Because it's not just about me. Man, it is hard to wait sometimes, though, isn't it? When your reputation's at stake. You just want to jump in there and defend yourself, don't you? But oftentimes God says, it's not about defending your reputation. It's about being a beacon of the gospel in the midst of a broken world. How often did Jesus jump at the chance to defend his reputation? Zero. Maybe that one time with Pilate, when Pilate says, are you the king of the Jews? And he's like, it is as you say. Right? If you want to call that defending his reputation, you know? Jesus wasn't interested in that. Why? He was interested in the restoration of all things, not his personal reputation. That does not mean you should let yourself be a doormat or kicked around or beaten up, but it does mean that you don't need to be provoked into action for your own betterment or good. Rather, you should be provoked into action for the full redemption and restoration of all things. We join God in what he's doing, not ask God to join us in what we're doing. Make sense? This is what it means to be patient. It's hard, but it's good. Or think about this with me for a minute. Another manifestation of patience is the idea of humility. Ephesians chapter 4, love this, verse 2. Now, the thing that Paul is so concerned with in the book of Ephesians is the idea of unity. You've got Gentile people who are non-Jewish people from all over the Roman Empire, and you've got Jewish people, and all these different people from all these different places, socioeconomic, ethnic diversity, all kinds of different political diversity, wildly crazy. And Paul's just saying to them, you guys, you can be one. Unity is possible, right? But it's going to take people living like it matters. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. What does patience look like sometimes? Humility. Let's put it this way, having a right view of yourself. Now, let's not fall into the trap of talking about self-esteem. That's a man-made creation, right? Self-esteem is always too high an opinion of yourself, whether your self-esteem is high or low, right? High self-esteem, right? You're thinking too highly of yourself. Low self-esteem, it's not that you're not thinking too highly of yourself, it's that you perceive other people don't have the same opinion of you as you do of yourself, right? Forget self-esteem for a minute. That's not the issue. The issue is thinking of yourself rightly. And that's a very high opinion of yourself. Think about what the creator of the universe thinks about you. How important you are to him. How significant you are to him. That he would lay down his life to rescue and restore you. That's a high opinion of yourself. But you're not God. Right? And oh, by the way, everyone else has that same dignity as you. This is what Paul's talking about here. Humility says, I'm going to have a right view of myself, that I'm part of God's new creation and restoration, and that so is everyone else, or they have the opportunity to be, so I'll treat everyone with dignity. And what I want to suggest to you is that when you embrace this kind of patient posture of humility, what you actually do is what I call grow a gospel-based thick skin, right? Now, can I get an amen? We need like a lot of that in this world, don't we? Especially in the church. Everyone has such soft skin. They're offended by everything. And there's no opportunity for unity to be even possible because everyone's viewing the world through themselves. Therefore, when no one reciprocates it with 100% perfection, we are offended and everything goes off. I'm not suggesting to you that we don't correct sin in people. Certainly, the church is meant to correct sin in each other. I'm not suggesting to you we don't address it when someone hurts our feelings or demeans us, but we do it in a restorative way, not in a vengeful way. That's how Jesus set things up. But lest we forget, the book of Proverbs is fully correct when it says it is to a man's glory to overlook an offense. Why? Because that's what God does. Think about that. The patience of God is daily overlooking colossal offense. Now you say, but at one time God is going to fully judge that. That's correct. But you aren't, because you're not God. We take the posture not of judge, but of witness to the judge and submitting ourselves that says, you know what, God? I'm going to choose to overlook this and put it in your hands because I know that you'll deal with it justly. I don't have to deal with it. Is that always possible? Of course not. But the minute someone offends you, the first question you should ask yourself is, can I overlook this? And you should pray deeply about it and think deeply about it and work it through. And if it turns out you can't, then you follow Jesus' instructions, which is what? You go to that person. Individually, you and that person, you love them enough and you care enough about the unity of the church that you walk to them and say, man, I probably should be able to overlook this. My guess is you didn't mean it this way, but it hurt me in this. Can we just talk about this? I want us to be restored and on the same page. The posture of that is way different than, man, you really hurt my feeling when you did this, or you really ticked me off when you did that. You see the difference? This works. And if you need more, like people to go with you to work it out, this is the posture that Jesus takes. We are not to be thin-skinned people. As Christians, our identity is undeniable. No one can take away who God says we are. Nothing can chip away at it. We should be the most thick-skinned people the earth has ever known. And oh, by the way, God says, even when they are chipping away at you, usually it's me they're after, not you. Anyway, what would it be like if we chose patience on the basis of humility that said, I'm actually, instead of vengeance, going to extend grace? Imagine the impact in the world. Or I'm going to choose to give my friend the benefit of the doubt as opposed to rushing to the opinion that they did this on purpose. And you will find that it is much easier to overlook an offense. Now, sometimes did they mean it? Yes. Sometimes is it super hard? Yes. But Jesus on the cross, hanging there in the full agony, says something so incredibly powerful about the people around him, doesn't he? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Now, at some level, yes, they did. On a whole nother level, of course they didn't. What's Jesus doing? He's extending grace instead of vengeance. John himself, Jesus says in John chapter 3, did not come to condemn the world, but to save it. Right? It's happening here. And then one last thing. Forgiveness. Now, forgiveness is patience on steroids. Can I say that in the church? The good steroids that the doctor gives you for poison ivy, right? Because forgiveness is not just choosing patience, it's also assuming cost, right? Here's the thing, right? There is no such thing as forgiveness without payment. Payment never goes away. Forgiveness means you choose to pay the cost for someone else that they might rightfully owe. So in our world, there's a big political debate, and people are on different sides of the aisle, and that's fine, an issue. I'm not here to talk about what's right or wrong, but there's this whole idea of forgiving college debt. When we forgive college debt, it just doesn't go away. We choose to pay it, right? So, if you're for that or against that, you understand that in its fullness of what's happening there. And so when God forgives us, he doesn't just, wave his magic wand and blow things away and it just is as if it never happened. He bears it. He chooses to pay it. The pain and the weight and the cost of it, they never go away. Man, imagine the glory of patience offered in the manifestation of forgiveness. I need to say just a couple things. The first is, that usually forgiveness is not a one-time decision. It is a series of ongoing decisions that eventually the heart fully embraces. Do not buy the lie that you can easily forgive someone for something unless it is super petty and small, right? Then you're just overlooking it. You're not forgiving it. Forgiveness is hard. It is ongoing. And those who've done, some of you in this room or who will watch this later on, you've had, just even in this season of life, you've had some people do some heinous things to you. So do not hear me speaking to you tritely and saying to you, oh, just forgive and forget and go. No, this is an everyday, every moment, hard, volitional, cooperate with the Spirit choice of, today I'm going to choose a posture of forgiveness, and hopefully tomorrow I can too. And over time, the transformation begins to happen in your heart. You see it? When I was in college, the church that I grew up in, one of the youth leaders who served alongside of me, I loved her. Justine was her name, and she cut my hair, and I loved her family. Her husband worked on cars, and this little tyke, he was 8 years old. His name was Corey, and he was riding his bike in the neighborhood one day, and one of the neighbors came swiping around the corner, going far too fast, careened into him. He fell off his bike, hit his head, and was dead by the evening. I went to his funeral. This is a little white casket for this little guy. And I was talking to Mike and Justine afterwards, and they said to me, a couple days after it had happened, before the funeral, they'd went down to the neighbor's house. They knocked on his door. And when he answered and saw them, in tears, they said to him, we want you to know, we forgive you. Can you even imagine? Now listen, they were under no misbelief that it was gone, that they weren't going to hold pain or some level of harbor bitterness towards him. They were going to have to make that decision every single day, probably for the rest of their lives. But what a moment of the gospel. How powerful. This is what it looks like to be God's people in the world. So how do we do it? Well, here's the deal, right? You can't just go home and say, you know what? I'm going to stop being impatient and start being patient. It just doesn't work that way. You'll have moderate success that lasts for a short period of time, right? Because you'll find that your impatience shows up in every single aspect of your life. It's not just in one place. So what do you do? Well, you have to take the time, as Paul says in Corinthians, to take every thought captive to Christ. Is that going to happen every time? No. But as much as you can, retrospectively at the end of the day, or in the moment, seizing the moment, catching yourself in moments of vengeance or retaliation or impatience, and you have to pause and you have to ask yourself, why am I doing this? And you have to move from action to identity. Who do I think I am in this moment? Or what am I trying to be? And then down below, you ask yourself, what am I believing? What am I believing about this person? What am I believing about God? What am I believing about myself? And it's at your beliefs where this gospel of the patience of God can actually be transformational, not just transactional. Because then all of a sudden you begin asking yourself the question, but who is God? He's patient. And how has he been patient to me? So if he's patient with me, what does that mean about myself? Oh, I'm a rebel. I'm out for my own good. I don't consider his way. I go, hey. Well, then who am I? Who do I get to be? Who's God calling me to be? And then it's from this identity, and we keep talking about this every week, that you come to the edge, right? And now you are tasked with taking a jump, with making a risk. It is not going to happen naturally. Where you say, okay, on the basis of what I know is true because of the gospel, and what I know I am because of the gospel, I'm going to take a risk. I'm going to take a jump, and I'm going to choose patience in this moment, humility, forgiveness. You're going to have to choose it again and again and again and again. And over time, it's transformational. I've talked too long, but let me give you one super practical example as I close. One of my triggers for impatience amongst the millions is disrespect. Whenever I perceive I'm being disrespect, man, every sensor in me goes off. Now, here's the problem. I perceive I'm being disrespected way more often than I am being disrespected, right? This happens. And one of the ways it used to happen all the time for me was with my boys. So I'd ask my boys to do something, and they wouldn't do it. And ask them again to do it, and they wouldn't do it. Or I'd call for them, they wouldn't do it. Or they fight with each other and ask them to stop, and they wouldn't do it, and they wouldn't do it, and they wouldn't do it. Now, you know, I'm processing, and what would happen? Let me just go right to what would happen. Eventually, I'd blow my stack, right? We used to live in this little twin. I'd be sitting down on the couch watching the Flyers when they were watchable once upon a time. And all of a sudden, boom, I'd fly up those steps so fast. I'd be in their room so quick, right in their face talking to them, you know, how dare you do this? Don't you care about me? Don't you love me? And over time, like, what's going on here? What is the trigger? What's happening? Why am I acting in this impatient way? I'm going to begin to understand, who do I think I am? Well, I'm the guy in charge. I'm running this family. My word's gold here, right? What I say happens. And what's coming underneath that? I deserve the unquestioned respect of every single person. And anything someone does that's the opposite of what I ask them to do, especially in this family, is against me. You can begin to understand why I was losing my mind and blowing my stack. And then you have to begin to apply the gospel to it and say, well, wait a minute. Whoever commissioned me as judge in this situation? Parent, yes. Judge, no. And oh, by the way, what does it mean for your 7-year-old to respect you anyway? And is that really the issue that's going on in their mind, or are they dealing with something of their own? Oh, and then I can begin to take on a true identity, which is a parent. What am I actually called to do as a parent in this situation? Care for their heart. Not avenge my disrespect. You see it? And now a very different posture happens. I still have to go up the steps, a little slower. And with open arms, it says, buddy, come here. Let's talk. What's going on here? Help me understand. And something beautiful begins to happen when a son feels the love and respect of his father, and you have the opportunity to parent them. Now, all too often, this process was retrospective, and it meant I had to do two walks up the steps. The fast rushing up the steps to act in impatience, to come down, to have the moment of reflection, to do the gospel transformation work that then sent me back up the steps to say, you know what, bud? Dad really blew this. I'm so sorry. Fathers, if you aren't at some level regularly apologizing to your children for your failures, you're missing great opportunity to speak the gospel to them. We do not get it right all the time. We do not get it all right every day. And part of our failures is great opportunity to teach the gospel to our children. As you go from this place over the course of this week, spend some time, carve out some space, ask yourself these questions. What fruit am I bearing? Is there patience in my life? And then follow with the questions of identity. Who do I think I am? What am I trying to be? And then ask the hard questions of belief. What do I think is actually true about myself, about God, and about the other people in my life? And it's at that place where you can apply the gospel of the patience of God and cooperate with the Spirit in the transformation of your heart. Can I pray with you?